I'm an Irin, and I've come with Marnie, my wife. We're from Cardiff. We go to a church in Cardiff as well called Emmanuel Baptist Church, which is in the Gibalva Estate. The pastor there is a Swansea boy, Paul Whiteley, who I'm sure some of you will know. So we're really blessed by his ministry. Please pray for him. He's about to go on a sabbatical. So pray that he'd be refreshed. Pray that he'd know God's love for him over that time as well. Pray for our church. We're a church that's growing. We're working in the community well at the moment. And God has been praised in Emmanuel. And we pray that, you pray for us and we'll pray for you as well. I work for a football club's charity. So sadly, I work for Cardiff City Football Club's charity. Down in League One now, but started off really well. So I'm sure you'll be delighted to know that as Swansea, people from Swansea, or Gosseinen. It's a privilege to be here with you. I know Dav very well, your pastor. He's a good friend of my brother's, and it's just a blessing that he's asked me to preach here today. So I pray that I'd be a blessing to you, and you'll be a blessing to me also, and Marnie, of course. Let us now turn to our Bibles. We're going to read from John chapter 17, and I'm going to read the whole chapter to you. So John chapter 17, we're going to be looking at the second half of this chapter, so when Jesus prays for his disciples this morning, and then this evening we're going to look at Jesus praying for us, for the believers. So, but we're going to read the whole chapter, both this morning and this evening. This is our focus for today, John chapter 17. So let's begin our reading. John chapter 17 says this: after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore, more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So reads God's word, and what a blessing it is. That prayer is incredible. If you've got time this afternoon, mull over this prayer and over the next week. Jesus, God of heaven, prays for you. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? If you have a Bible, now's a great time to open it to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 19 this morning, and then this evening 20 down to verse 26. That's not because I don't think the first bit's important. It's just really good, these two sections. And the first section is incredible as well. I'll be mentioning what goes on there now, both morning and evening, because it's so important for us to know who Jesus is praying to and what he's praying for in all of these sections. But I'll encourage you to mull over this prayer in your own time. It is so, so great. It is probably one of the most incredible prayers that will ever be prayed. And this really struck me in the past few weeks, just prepping for this, how gracious Jesus is to us. And this prayer shows that to us. So let me just pray that God would bless the preaching of his word now. Father, I pray that you would use your word now, that your word would go forth in power, that you would speak here, that you would be glorified, and our lives would be changed by your words, that we would apply your scripture to our hearts and our minds, and that we would be men and women that praise you all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in John 17, we see an incredible prayer prayed by Jesus Christ moments before he'll be taken to be judged, beaten, and sent to die on the cross. And it's a really remarkable thing here that John records this prayer for us. He's contrasting the other Gospels where we see another important prayer, another incredible prayer, where Jesus prays for the cup of wrath to be taken away. But actually then he submits to the Father. He submits to the will of his Father and heads headlong straight towards the cross. This prayer in John 17 is really interesting because it brings into focus Christ's prayer for the glory of the Father, and he prays for the disciples, and then for us here, the future church. This morning, we will look at how Jesus prays for the disciples and how that actually impacts us. And then this evening, how he specifically prays for those that will believe in him through the word of God, through the message that the disciples proclaim after Jesus has ascended. But before we dive into the prayer for the disciples, let's briefly take a look at how Jesus prays for the glory of his Father and himself and what that truly means. So John chapter 17, verse 1 to 5, we see that Jesus' hour has come. He's about to complete the work of rescuing us from sin and punishment for sin. And actually, here we see the glory of God. It is in the revelation of God's love for humanity through Christ's death that we see God's glory on display. God the Father sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us in the great overflow of love that our God is and has for us. The next thing is that life comes from the knowledge of God. That's not just a head knowledge, that's a heart knowledge. Jesus then brings forth his request to be glorified, which means he's requesting to go, in fact, to the cross so that he would show his love for us. And as we approach this text this morning and our text this evening, that's the context. The God of the universe, on the edge of death and glory, on the edge of the greatest demonstration of love that the world has and will ever see, prays. And I just think that's remarkable. Here, Jesus stops and prays for his loved ones. He prays for his disciples. And then this evening, we'll see that he also prays for you and for me. So this morning I have 4 points which outline Jesus' love for his disciples. And this is relevant for us today. So the 4 points are: disciples know Jesus. They trust and obey him. Secondly, disciples are one with God. They're protected by him. Thirdly, the disciples are citizens of heaven. Fourthly, the disciples are sanctified and sent. Now, there's a lot there, believe me, it's been really hard. I've decided to go for a bit of an overview rather than a real in-depth analysis of this text. This is a real short overview of what Jesus prays for his disciples, and I'm praying that you will be blessed by that. So in your Bibles now, let's take a look at our text this morning, verse 6 to 19, and we'll just walk through how Jesus prays for his loved ones. Firstly, we see that true disciples, they know Jesus, and they trust and obey him with everything that they have. Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to show the world who the Father is. He came to show us God's character. God is revealing himself in God the Son to us. And if we're believers here today, then we have accepted that Jesus, firstly, is sent by God to us, but even more so, and not only is Jesus sent by God, but he is actually God himself. Jesus came and revealed himself to these bunch of ordinary guys. I love that Christ doesn't come to the rich and powerful, but he came to you and me, ordinary people. And what's really interesting in verse 6 is that these disciples are described as a gift to him. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. You gave them to me, is what Jesus says to the Father. You see, the Father has separated these people for Christ, and Jesus receives them as a gift. These disciples know Jesus, and they obey his word. And the mark of these disciples, and any Christian in fact, is this: that we know, love, and trust Jesus, and that we're obedient to his word. We would be forgiven in thinking, but why should I do that? Why do I need to know Jesus as God and Savior? Why should I trust this so-called God-man that walked on earth 2,000 years ago? Why should I obey him? Well, let's quickly look at the disciples and their reason for trusting and obeying Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus calls three disciples: Simon, Peter, James, and John. And John is the man who wrote this passage for us this morning. These men, they're out fishing. They've been fishing all day, and it's been an incredibly unsuccessful fishing trip. And Jesus came with them. He preached on the boat, on their boat. And after this awful day of fishing, after catching nothing, Jesus tells the disciples to fish again. Simon argues back the way Simon does. But eventually he does what Jesus asks of him. And in a moment, they bring in an amazing catch. And then Simon, when they return to shore, Simon acknowledges his sinfulness before Jesus. He sees Jesus as incredibly special. And you kind of get the sense that he knows that Jesus is more than just the man. He is Lord. Jesus says that Simon, James, and John, they will now no longer fish for fish, but they'll fish for people. And verse 11 says that they pulled their boats ashore, and what did they do? They left everything and followed him. It's amazing, isn't it? In that passage, they've only seen a glimpse of the power of Jesus, only a glimpse of his authority. And yet these disciples, they leave everything. And they obey and they entrust their whole livelihood to Christ. They leave their nets, it says. And when we look back now to John chapter 17, we see Jesus here at the end of the ministry, and he has clearly displayed that he is God. He has clearly displayed his power, his authority, and then will do so in the most extravagant way through dying on the cross in humiliation and shame. These disciples, they obeyed on the basis of a good fishing trip. And now they've spent 3 years with God, and they know God. They know Jesus Christ. And our text says in verse 8 that they knew with certainty that he has come from God, that he has come from God the Father. And they have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, the messenger, the Savior, the Son of God himself, come from the Father. And they've obeyed. They've obeyed him. They've trusted him. And they will continue to do so. You see, the why for James and John and Simon was that fishing miracle. But our why is far greater, isn't it? Here we sit, we've got Simon, 2,000 years later, post-Jesus being here physically on earth. Here we see our God coming and praying for us moments before the agony of the cross. As Jesus reveals God's love for us through his death, our answer to the why should I accept, why should I trust, why should I obey, is this. He died for me. He took the sin of my life upon himself. He took the shame of my life upon himself. He took God's justice upon himself. So that when I accept him as Lord and Savior and as King, I am his and he is mine. I'm made right with God, not just now, but for eternity. Isn't that amazing news? That's such good news. Acceptance of Jesus as Lord then shapes us into what? It shapes us into trust, more obedience. The Holy Spirit, he comes into our lives and he transforms our hearts from being those that are against Christ to those that are fully for Christ. We are to live a life of holiness, a life of service, a life of picking up our crosses and following, of telling others of the salvation on offer that's only found in one person, one man, Jesus Christ. So the question is today is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is God, sent from the Father to reveal his glory to us? Have you accepted him as Lord? Do you trust him? Have you left your nets, whatever they may be, to follow him wherever he leads? Do you obey him? First, we must accept him as our Savior, and then we trust and obey, as the old hymn says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Well, secondly, we see that the disciples are one with God. and therefore they're protected by him. In verse 9, here again we see the disciples as those given to Christ. It seems like they're a gift presented to the Son by the Father. They are the Father's. They are one with God, for Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is united to them. And it's really interesting that the disciples have been set apart, isn't it? But here also we see that Christ says that the disciples have brought glory to him. Look at verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them, through the disciples. That's really interesting. Now, we know that this glory hasn't been sourced from the disciples themselves. They've not conjured up this glory and presented it to Jesus. There isn't a speciality about them. Now, remember, God came to ordinary folk, just like you and me. But what is special about them is this, that they've been chosen by God, set apart by God, and that they are united to God by Christ. That's where they are special, because of Christ himself. God's eternal union is on display here. The Father and Son, they share everything. Now the disciples, through that union, which is only brought by the Holy Spirit, separates them from the world and then causes these disciples to share in that eternal love of God. That's how glory is brought forth to Jesus' name. The disciples display the love of God and bring glory to Jesus by accepting him as the Word of God. Here we see in the middle of this point then that Jesus prays also for them to be protected. Jesus' work here physically on earth is about to reach its end point. The cross is coming, the resurrection will follow, and Jesus here speaks of that incredible moment where he will sit at the Father's right-hand side. And when that happens, Jesus asks for protection over his loved ones. He will leave them. Physically, he'll be gone. He will ascend into heaven. Christ has protected them by his name, the name that was given to him by the Father, verse 11. He has shielded them from the attacks of Satan. He's protected them from the arrows of the evil one. And Christ doesn't want that protection to end because he loves them. And in verse 11, Jesus seems to suggest that his protection will be found in that very union that he has given to them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name that you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. They are to be united to Christ and each other. They are to draw their unity from the source of their union, the name of Jesus Christ himself, the Messiah, Lord, God, Yahweh made man. These disciples are protected by their union with Christ. Their eternal souls are safe in the name of Jesus Christ. When we look at protection here, we aren't looking at a physical protection. I'm sorry. We're not looking at physical protection here. All of these disciples will be beaten. They will be mocked at some point. All of them will die by the hands of evil men, except for one, John, who died in prison. So you could even argue that he died by the hands of evil men. This isn't Jesus praying that the disciples have an easy life. That isn't what is on offer here today. No, Jesus prays for their hearts and souls, that they would be protected and not stumble and fall away. He asks for protection from them from Satan. And that will be the case. That is true of these disciples, and it could be true of you today. The disciples are protected. Notice in verse 12
that only one of them falls away. And he falls away by betraying Jesus, and that's to fulfill Scripture. But we here, 2,000 years later, we can rest assured that if God's name is on our hearts and souls, if we are united to Christ, then we are protected. We are safe. We are under his protection, not just now, but forever. Our souls are eternally in the hands of God because we're one with him. The hymn says, "He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Not you, but he will. For he loves you so, he will hold me fast. I am safe, for I am one with the Lord." And then Jesus goes on to say that he longs for them to share in the joy that he has. And that is the case when we're united to him, isn't it? There is joy in our hearts when we're united to Christ. We may not always feel happy. Believe me, I'm a Cardiff City fan. I'm not happy very often. We may not always feel happy, but our hearts sing of joy, don't they? Even in our darkest hours, whatever they may be, our hearts sing of joy because we are united to Christ, secure in his name, and nothing can tear us away from God. But there's another thing here, thirdly. These disciples here are citizens of heaven. Take a look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says that they have been given the word, and as a result, the world hates them. And because these disciples are no longer citizens of earth, they are actually hated because of that. And all of us here who have accepted Christ as Lord, we don't actually belong here anymore. We've been left here by God for a purpose. And Jesus here leaves the disciples on earth for a purpose. We have purpose in our communities, in our churches, in our workplaces, at home, with our friends and family. God leaves us here, but this isn't our home. And it's very easy to describe this feeling that we can have when we're here on earth, when we're not with the Lord. I don't know if you've been on holiday recently, and I hope you had a great time. But often when I go abroad, or if I go to other countries in the UK, I have this call from Wales that's pulling and tugging at my soul. In Welsh, they call it hiraeth, which has become quite a cliche word. But hiraeth comes over me. And you know, you just feel distant and long for home. When Marnie and I were on our honeymoon, we were away in Amsterdam, a five-day holiday, and at some point I put the TV on, and the only English-speaking program on television was Escape to the Country. It was the only thing on, believe me. I would not have watched Escape to the Country otherwise. We were on day two of a five-day holiday, and Marnie came into the room, and my eyes had just filled up. She's gone, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I just said, "I really miss home." And she says, "Why?" And I said, "I'm watching Escape to the Country and the house is in Wales. And I've just started welling up." And there's kind of a sense of that when we're Christians, when we're disciples of God. The world just isn't enough anymore. What the world offers doesn't feel right because heaven is our home. We're citizens of a better kingdom. Peter, when he writes his letter to the churches, starts off with the phrase, "to God's elect exiles." And we can feel that. Not only were they scattered through difficulties, but deeper than that, they are actually exiles in a foreign world. And Jesus makes this point further. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. You see, Jesus came to save us in this world, but his home was with the Father. But now we are one with him. We also belong with that Father in heaven. As a Christian, you now have that ache, that longing to be with God. We long to be with God now. Just as I long to be at home on my honeymoon, we now have a longing to see God face to face. And that's a good thing. But we are still here. And we see Jesus repeats that he longs for us to be protected whilst we are here. There is a certain hope, though. If you are a Christian, you will be with God one day. You'll meet him in eternity. You will see and receive the full measure of joy that Jesus describes here. How do we know this? Well, Jesus is there now. He's at the right hand of the Father now. He doesn't belong here on earth anymore. It's not been made perfect yet. And he says, we don't either. Jesus has become our forerunner, our great high priest, and we will see him in glory. We will go home to be with him. And you really should be thinking, so why has Jesus left these disciples here? Why doesn't he take them all up there with him in the ascension? He clearly loves them and he longs to be with them. So why not just take them with him? Well, in our text, we see that fourthly, these disciples and we are left to be sanctified and sent into the world. There are a preparatory stage here in these verses. Verse 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We see here that Jesus prays almost for a molding, a refining in God's people. We know this to be true. The disciples have been set apart by God, gifted to Christ. But by the end of the chapter, chapter 18, none of them will really be with Jesus anymore. They'll all flee, deserting their Savior. But they've been saved, but they're scared. And we see Peter denying Jesus, afraid. But what a contrast we see when the Holy Spirit comes upon him. We see in Acts 2 a man who has gone from being scared of a servant girl to standing up in front of thousands upon thousands of people, declaring them to be the murderers of Christ and calling them to repentance. He's being sanctified. Well, I think there's two ways Christ highlights this to us. He is growing us in the truth. And I think Christ grows us through persecution. We grow through the understanding of God's word. We need to be molded into the image of God the Son. Well, how is that possible? Well, like in the children's talk, God is communicating with us. He's given us his word, the Bible. So, we need to spend time with God, both in church and at home. This word should shape us and mold us. It's active and living. It tells us all we need to know about our Savior. And the second thing is we are being molded and refined by the fire of hardships and very real persecution. Maybe in our workplaces, maybe with our friends, maybe with our families or neighbors. Jesus is sending us into the world to proclaim the truth. He's not sending us into the easiest of places, but the hardest place. We're being sent out to tell others about him. We're being sent out to the lion's den to tell them that Jesus died for them, to tell our colleagues, our friends, our families that Jesus wants them for his own. Verse 19 proves that Jesus doesn't send us without first walking the walk. Jesus in verse 19 says that he sanctifies himself. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. How can a perfect man be sanctified? Well, he separated himself to go to the cross on our behalf. He's going to go to a kangaroo court in our place. He's going to face the Jewish leaders and be spat on. The God of the universe somehow accused of blasphemy. He's going to see the Romans and be ripped apart, torn to shreds and hung on a tree. The curse for us. He's nailed to a cross in our place, set apart for us. Only he could do this. Only he could take on our sin and shame and punishment. For Jesus was perfect. He is the Word of God. He is the truth. And Jesus himself was sent by God to rescue us. And he prays for us and sends us out to people about the rescue that is on offer for all who accept him as Lord, who entrust their lives and who live in obedience to his word. We are being sent like Christ was. Not to an easy life, but a life that is cross-centered. We are being prepared for glory as we read the truth, as we meditate upon our glorious Saviour, as we go and face persecution. We are being sent and sanctified for a future glory where we will see Jesus face to face. There is no better way to spend life than this. If you've never accepted Jesus as Lord, now is the time. God's word is truth. It's honest. It doesn't hold back. And I pray that I haven't either. It's hard, but at the end of the day, we will dwell with God forever. We'll dwell with the person that gave up everything to have you. No person will do that, but God does that by sending Jesus. He died for you, rose again to set you free from sin and shame. If you don't know this love, if you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord, take some time today to look at this prayer. See how much God loves his friends. Jesus loves you with an eternal love. He was willing to die the most painful of deaths to get rid of your sin once and for all. To stop you from facing his judgment. He wants you with him for eternity. That's obvious. It's obvious because he was willing to go to a cross for you. So, I pray that this word will help you over the next few weeks. That you would enjoy it and apply it to your lives. That you would know that you're one with God. That you have Christ, the Saviour, Lord and King. And one day, even in the desperation of persecution, you know that there's a day coming where you will see Jesus face to face. That's good news. Let's go and tell people about that. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, you are a great Saviour. You're a great Lord and great King. And you love us dearly. Lord, thank you that Jesus here on earth prays this prayer for us. That we would be one with you. Lord, I pray for anyone that does not know you here today, that they would feel the full joy of the Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit into their hearts and minds and into their lives, that they would be so shaped by you that it would so obviously bring you glory. Lord, I pray for all of us here today that we would love you more and more each day, that we would look forward to that day when we get to spend eternity with you. That we wouldn't stumble or fall, but know that we are protected, that we're one with you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.